Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful for this church. We are thankful for the truth that you have exposed our hearts to, that Christ has come, and that he has died for our sins, and that we can be forgiven, and that we have been sanctified through faith, and that we have peace with you. And just living in light of these truths and being reminded of them over the past few weeks, we just have a settled heart. And we can live a life that is at peace with others and with you and enjoy your goodness. And Father, we come today at this time in the midst of a busy world and all of the pressures that we face, and yet we have set aside these hours to hear your truth, to worship together. And we ask, Lord, that you would just clear our minds and set our hearts on you, that we might hear your truths and they might penetrate our lives and they might help us to grow and change, so that we might encourage one another as we walk closer to you, as we wait for your return to take us home to glory. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is, again, a privilege to come and to come and open God's Word with you. It's a privilege, especially this week, because this is the week that our elders have gone on their retreat this past week. And I love to help our elders, to serve them and to come alongside them in any way that God would have me to do that. And I know the pressures that they face, and I know the things that they deal with, because I've been in that position before, and to be able to come and to allow them to go and take that week and not have to worry about preparing a sermon or doing those things, it is a great privilege for me to be able to stand here today and to serve them in this way as well. And not only that, it's a further privilege to come and to open 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, where I get the opportunity to show us from God's Word how we can encourage our elders even more. And so I am so thankful for this opportunity. And we are going to be looking this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, where Paul helps us to understand how to excel still more in encouraging our pastors. And we're going to see several different ways to do that. But if you would, we'll go ahead and stand now before you get settled in, and we'll read these few verses. And then you can get settled in and we can see how God would help us to do this. Now, I'm going to begin in verse 11 because it talks about the encouragement that is the key in one of the keys in this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. I'm reading from the New American Standard 95 edition now. Verse 11 says this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." You may be seated. It's just a few verses here today, but they are packed full of wonderful things that will help us to be able to encourage our elders even more. Now, most people think of 1 Thessalonians and they think, well, it's about the end times and it's about the rapture and it's about the day of the Lord and all of those things like that. And it's this eschatological book. But the main focus here in Thessalonians is encouragement. It's encouragement, and it's about the gospel, and it's about godly living in light of the end times. Paul is encouraging this young church to continue on in their faith and sharing the gospel and living the gospel and exemplifying the gospel. They are a great church. They're a great example for some of the other churches in Macedonia. And the word has gone out and they are proclaiming that truth. And he wants them to excel still more in light of Christ's return as they look forward to him coming back to take us home to that place, his house and the Father's house that he is preparing for us. And so, as we come to this letter of 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul encouraging them to do those things. And we can see those things in our church as well. We are a church that is trying to exemplify the gospel. We see that this morning, even in our 4SG, for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, that's right. 4SG, you know, and doing those things and living out the gospel and continuing to proclaim it not only to others, but to one another, reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. And we are doing well and we are excelling and God is using our church mightily. And other churches want to come and be a part of that, just as we saw this morning. And so it's a great thing to be a part of Calvary Bible Church. But just like the church at Thessalonica, we can excel still more. And God would have us to do that. And He encourages us with that through 1 Thessalonians throughout the letter. You see that in chapters 1 through 3 where He's encouraging them in their walk with the Lord and the things that they're already doing and how they're applying the truth to their life and how they're seeing their lives changed and even how they're encouraging one another by praying for one another and then talking to each other about how they are praying for one another. And encouraging each other in that way. And we do those things as well. And so it's a wonderful, encouraging letter as we look forward to Christ's return. And that's at the end of chapter 1, and the end of chapter 2, and the end of chapter 3, and the end of chapter 4, and the end of chapter 5. It's looking for Christ's return and being ready for that. And that is what our elders do. And that is what they are doing as a way of life because God has called them to do that. And so we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we're going to look at a specific aspect where Paul has called us to encourage our elders, how to relate to them, to appreciate them more and their work that they are doing for the Lord and for us. So that we can excel some more in growing those things and we can be more and more prepared for the day when Christ returns. And so I want to open up this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verses 12 and 13, where he says there, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another." And as we study this, I've broken it down into a three-point outline, if you are taking notes. Now, I messed up the last point there, but I'll fix that for you. The first part is to develop an appreciation for your elders. One way to learn how to encourage our elders more is to develop an appreciation for them. And we'll see how Paul describes that. And then the second thing is to express that appreciation you have developed for them to the elders. Express that to them. And then the last part there is live in unity with one another. Now it says live in peace with one another. It says live in peace with your elders, and that is true, but the text really has the idea of everyone living in peace with one another and living in peace with the elders. So we can correct that one. It's inclusive of everyone in the church. But again, in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so in that context of building one another up and encouraging one another in light of the Lord's return that he just went through in chapter 4, verses 13 through 5:10, we're to do this for our elders because they need this. We understand that from Exodus throughout the history of Israel and into the intertestamental period and even the New Testament and all the way through to Revelation, that God has always used elders to give oversight to his people. And these elders have been compared to shepherds and the people to sheep. And that's a great picture of the responsibility of our elders, our shepherds, to care for and to protect and to lead and even to discipline us as the people of God. We are all like sheep. We need to be cared for. We need to be protected. We need to be taken care of. We need to be led. And we often go astray. But God has put these elders in place to care for us, take care of us, and to help us. And according to the New Testament, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, delegates to these under-shepherds or elders the privileged oversight of the flock which he purchased with his own blood. You look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus and giving them a farewell. And he says this in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so those men who shepherd Christ's church do it because they have been called by God and because they love Christ and because they love God's people. And Peter reminds us of this as well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, Peter says this. He is exhorting the elders. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now Peter is passing on a commission that he had received from the Lord Himself. You can go back to John chapter 21, after Christ's resurrection, before His ascension. They're on the beach and the disciples are there, and here is Christ arisen on the beach, and He's making breakfast for them. And He says in chapter 21 and verse 15 to Peter, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said that a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" And I can tell you that every elder who has been called to shepherd God's flock has really faced Christ in this way in their heart. "Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep." Like Peter, those men who Christ has called, they love Christ. And they want to live for Him and to glorify Him. And they love His people. And you know it. You know it when you spend time with them. You know it when they talk to you. You know it how they, when they walk among you. You know it when they work. They love Jesus Christ and they love His people. And their main point in life is to point you to Him. Attempting to give you some small fragment of the vast, immense glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you too might love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And to this end they labor among you. And to this end they give oversight to you. And to this end they instruct you to prepare you to be in the presence of Christ. To present you before Christ as His bride, holy and blameless. And it is no small task. And it is no small responsibility. And it is no small calling. And in some ways, it is seemingly impossible. And yet, they must try. As Pastor John once told us in seminary, in one of the chapels, he said, "If you can do anything else but be a pastor, do it. Because it is brutal. And yet the joys are wonderful." But the reality is, if God has called you to be an elder, you'll never be content doing anything else. Someone says this, a quote, "Spiritual leadership is a great responsibility and a difficult task. It is not easy to serve as an elder. The threats of the flock are constant. The battles and burdens are many. The growth is often slow. Discouragements can be many, and sometimes encouragements are few. It is dangerous when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, work with them, and encourage them. End quote. It's dangerous. So just like encouraging one another in the Bible is always needed, encouraging our elders is always needed. But thankfully, this church tends to do a very good job of that. But as Paul reminds us, we need to excel still more. And God is equipping us today to do just that, by showing us here three practical ways that we can excel still more in encouraging the elders that Christ has blessed us with. And so when you think about Randy and Rod and Russ and Damon, easy to remember, three R's and a D, isn't that great? When you think about them as we go through this today, and Paul begins first by developing an appreciation for your elders. You want to learn how to encourage your elders more? Develop an appreciation for them. He says there in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." And notice he says that he requests this. He asks you, some translations may say urge you. It's not a command. He's not exhorting you. But as a request from a fellow believer and an elder, you're doing so well, would you not forget to do this? To encourage your elders? Because they can get discouraged. And Paul, who wrote this, knows what it is like to be discouraged in ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." And that's how it feels sometimes. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he talks about all of his trials and all of the beatings and all the imprisonments for the gospel and all of those things. And he ends after that, and down at the end, he says, "Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." Outside of the persecution for the gospel, it's his love for the people that he couldn't see and he couldn't get to. He even tells that to them here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He reminds them in chapter 3 verse 1. He says, "Therefore, when I could endure it no longer," he couldn't get to them, he couldn't see them, "I thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions that he was experiencing. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Is all this work that we did in vain? Did nothing come of it? You wondered if all his work was for nothing. And then in verse 6 he says, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news." Good news of your faith and love. "And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you." And He is thankful for their continued faith, and He is thankful for their continued progress in the gospel, and He is thankful for that. But the thing that encourages Him the most is personal. Timothy brought the good news that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. They encouraged Paul because it was personal. And the fact that they are living for the Lord. And so Paul says in 5:12, after being encouraged by them, request of you, I ask you, brethren, to please encourage your elders like you did me. Because they love you and they need your encouragement. And since it is a request, it implies that this is going to require a choice on the part of and in the heart, in the heart of those who hear it. But we want to. And we desire to. And we want to excel still more in developing this appreciation for our elders and not take them for granted. And so he says, we ask or we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate your elders, that you appreciate those who labor among you. And the word appreciate there, sometimes it is translated know or respect or recognize or maybe even honor. It's just the simple Greek word oida. It's to know something. But it has the idea of having come to a perception or realization of something. To know and to understand, to comprehend, to have knowledge through experience. And when it is used in relationship context, it conveys the idea of an intimate or close relationship with someone. You don't just know about them, you know them. You understand them. Which then leads to you giving the deserved recognition to someone, or the respect to them, or appreciating them. And in the context of 1 Thessalonians, I believe appreciation is the best translation, because Paul is asking us to encourage our elders by getting to know them. By getting to know them and developing an appreciation for them and their work. And their responsibility for us. And their instruction to us. And those are the three areas of an elder's accountability that Paul identifies, which, when understood well, will certainly lead to a greater appreciation for our elders. Their work, their responsibility, and their instruction. And we will see even more why they need our encouragement. And how we can encourage them in more specific ways. Because of what God has called them to do. And so develop this appreciation for our elders to encourage them more. First, we want to consider their labor. Consider their labor. He says there, those who diligently labor among you. They work hard among you. And we see that, right? Working, doing all kinds of things, taking care of all different kinds of people. And then you hear about the other things that they are doing when we are not here. And Paul often used this same word for labor when he was thinking of work that requires strenuous effort and resulted in weariness. It is toil to the point of exhaustion. Whether it is study and the preparation of sermons or visiting the sick, counseling the struggling, preparing people for baptism or marriage or membership, or just being diligent in prayer, striving with all the energy they have, and yet always relying on the grace of Christ mightily working in them to accomplish His will in His church. Paul often wrote about this. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." In Colossians 1:29, he says this, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. He is working, striving to the point of exhaustion, as all elders do. For the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God, for the sanctification of His people. Even the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. It's not a lazy man's job. It is work. It is hard, but it is a labor of love." And so, it is a wonderful thing. And so first, elders are those who diligently labor among you. They work hard among you. They're not off in the ivory tower. They are here working with us diligently, helping us, striving with us, teaching us. And it's a significant phrase because some people regard the pastorate as a Sunday-only occupation, right? I'd like to be a pastor who only works one day a week. Which begs the question, what does an elder do all week? Well, let me help you with that. Thank you for asking. Well, the preaching elder will put in about 30 hours of work for a sermon. And even lay pastors do that, plus working 40 hours or more. What is sermon preparation like? I can help you with that too. It's like researching and writing a 12-page thesis paper every week and then presenting it orally to over 100 people. And by the way, what you teach, people will live their lives by, believing that it is what God has said. And it will contribute to the eternal destiny of some. No pressure. As we read this morning, 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." No pressure. And so you're up late Saturday night, hoping, praying, struggling to get it right, and often wanting to give up, and having your own heart exposed during your study on Thursday. So you get to deal with that for a few days, knowing that you are absolutely unworthy, being shown very acutely that you are just a broken vessel that God has chosen to use. But you also understand grace, and you understand forgiveness, and you get to teach that as well. And that is wonderful. So that's just part of what they do. There's 30 hours or so. And if that's not difficult enough, they prepare for other teachings. They develop materials and things for E4M. They grade papers and quizzes, do things like that. There's also formal counseling from the Scripture. And you think, well, that's just an hour. Somebody comes in and you talk to them about the Bible. No, there's probably a half hour to an hour of preparation before that. There's a half hour to an hour of debriefing that after the counseling session is over, trying to figure out and get to the heart of the matter and what's going on, because humans have a way of twisting and tangling all different kinds of sins in different ways, in new and creative ways that you never heard of before. And you have to help them to try to get to the heart of that. And that takes time. Then there's informal counseling and asking questions. And you have leadership meetings and things like that where you talk about the direction and the ministries and the music and developing spiritual gifts and missions and trips and conferences and Bible studies and accountability groups and voiced preferences and finances and benevolence and shepherding issues and future leaders and growth of the church and buildings and all kinds of things that the elders just discussed this last week. But it's ongoing. And then there's visitation. Visiting the sick. Visiting people in the hospital. Visiting people who are struggling. Visiting people to encourage them. And always praying for them. And proclaiming the gospel. And calls at all hours of the day. It is a 24/7, 365 commitment to be available for God's people. That's what they do. Paul and Silas and Timothy, even to the Thessalonians here, exemplified this. Great picture of it. It says there in chapter 2 and verse 7, "We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Night and day, all the time, working with us, loving us, because we're very dear to them and very dear to Christ. And so we can develop an appreciation for our elders by just considering their labor, that they work to the point of exhaustion for us. And second, we can develop an appreciation for our elders by considering their responsibilities. If their labor is not enough, which includes part of that, Paul says this, he says, "And they have charge over you in the Lord. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord." That is their responsibility for us to the Lord. God has always used His ordained elders to give leadership to His people, to lead, to rule, to make decisions, to protect, to visit, to be available, to pray for you, be concerned for you, to guide you accurately in the truth. And they are accountable to God for this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And their main ministry to us is ministering the word. Even from the founding of the church in Acts, in chapter 6, as they were developing the first proto-deacons so that the elders could be about prayer and the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 20, they are called by the Lord to guard against false teachers. Paul, again, talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, he sent from Miletus to Ephesus, called the elders to the church and said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." And so they have to be on the guard and guarding against false teachers that come in and want to lead the flock away. They have to be careful of what people are teaching and what they're saying, whether it is in the pulpit or in Sunday school or in small groups or wherever it is, who is teaching what and what is going on to protect the flock of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it speaks about keeping abreast of current trends and the things that we are exposing ourselves to and the societal changes and the theological doctrines and the heresies that are out there. He says in chapter 2 Timothy 4:1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." So, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Here's your responsibility. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside the myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That is what he calls the elders to do. That is their responsibility before the Lord. They're also responsible to be training the next generation. Training the next generation of elders and deacons as well. 2 Timothy 2:1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so they need to teach them, and they need to equip them, and they need to make sure that they're qualified, and they continue to do that so that the church will have the next generation to faithfully proclaim the truth. By the way, this is the last letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and if he doesn't do it, where does it go? He gets the letter. He's got to do this. And you think about the elders' responsibility, don't forget Hebrews 13:17, which is very sobering. It says, obey your elders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Not lording it over you, as Paul says, but having charge over you in the Lord. And then the Lord points to the one you are truly submitting to when you submit to your elders as they minister His word to you. By virtue of appointment by Him and qualifications derived from Him. Their position in the church in leadership is based upon the recognized fact that both they and those being led are in the Lord. His lordship underlies their leadership. And elders stand in the place of the chief shepherd as His delegated under-shepherds, exercising oversight and authority in His name for your soul. And they will give an account. You consider that incredible responsibility of being a mere man and yet being accountable for the soul of another whom Christ has redeemed. Responsible to bring God's word to bear on your thinking. To point you to the Savior and call you to keep trusting. Standing in Christ's stead to comfort you in times of need. Being an example of how Christ would handle problems and issues and concerns. Trying to protect you from the constant exposure you have to temptation and false teachings. And constantly on the alert of who might be straying. And knowing that a greater accountability before a holy God awaits. And so therefore the elder must know the shepherd intimately and know what he expects of his people and know how to convey his heart for his people to his people. And we have a wonderful blessing of that. We see that in our elders. We see them exemplifying Christ. We see them caring for our souls. We see them being gracious and patient and long-suffering for us, just like our Lord is always pointing us to Him. It is so wonderful. I am so thankful and so encouraged by this. And I hope you are as well. Amen. So consider their responsibility for you. That the Lord has given them charge over you. And all that God's Word says that entails. And don't forget the second part of Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, because that's not profitable for you before the Lord. You don't want them to stand before the Lord and say, well, you know, Fred, he was trouble. It was a constant grind, a constant grief. No, you want to say, Fred, oh man, he was a joy. You know, he was trying to serve the Lord, doing his best. He repented of his sins. He was always encouraging us, always doing those things. Make their life the joy. Be the faithful sheep. Stay in the pen. Listen to what they say. Do what they say. Eat what they feed you. It's wonderful. They'll take care of you. They know what is best, because they have the shepherd's heart. So make their life a joy, also by learning how to encourage them better. And so to develop a greater appreciation for our elders, consider their labor, consider their responsibility, and last, consider their instruction. Consider their instruction. Paul says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And the word here in other translations is admonish. And that may be the best translation. You want to appreciate those who admonish you. Wow. Might take the Lord's help. That's what we're called to do, right? The verb there is nuthetēo, right? It's the nuthetic counseling. It used to be National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. Now it's ACBC. It's nuthetēo. It's what it is. It means to counsel. It means to admonish. It means to warn, correct, instruct. It's not just listening to their teaching and their preaching. It's listening when they come to you to correct you and to help you in that way. Someone said it has the idea, this word, of to put in mind, and usually carries an implication of blame attached, calling attention to faults or defects. It is the activity of reminding someone of what he has forgotten or is in danger of forgetting. It may involve a rebuke for wrongdoing as well as a warning to be on guard against wrongdoing. It directs an appeal to the conscience and will of one being admonished, and in order to stir him to watchfulness and obedience. MacArthur says this, quote, instruction for the purpose of correcting and changing people. It is teaching with an element of warning designed to direct the sheep to holy living. And we say we want to live holy, and we say we want to be more Christ-like, and we say we want to be sanctified, but sometimes when someone comes up and admonishes us, we don't really want to hear that. It's hard sometimes. But 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Because sometimes this type of instruction can even arouse resentment. Because sometimes discipline is not pleasant. But it's needed. And that's what our Lord does for us. Hebrews 12, right? As a father disciplines his son, he loves, so the Lord disciplines the ones He loves, so that we can share in His holiness. And God often uses our elders to help us with that, and even one another. So Paul tells the church to appreciate those elders who exercise this. And just on a personal note, I have found it interesting that this is often the means that God uses to increase a believer's appreciation and respect for his elders. And they would say something like this, I respect you more now because I see you have the backbone to address difficult people and issues. That's the kind of man I can entrust my sanctification and the sanctification of my family to, because I know you will not let deceivers and false teachers linger on in the church until they have created confusion and division. If you are man enough to address it with me, you are man enough to address it with others, and that is a leader I can follow and I can submit to and I can support. Thank you for standing firm and caring enough to tell me the truth. And I feel that way too. I want to be pleasing to God. I want someone to come and just tell me the truth and to be man enough to do it. And as Christians, we're to be humble enough to accept it. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal. And so we consider their admonishment and we take that as from the Lord for our good because we are His beloved children. And so once you have developed an appreciation for your elders in any of these areas, whether it's their labor or their responsibility and their instruction, it should go without saying, but Paul reminds the Thessalonians and us anyway, that we should express the appreciation we have for our elders to our elders, right? He says that in verse 13. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so you want to appreciate those things that they do and then esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And this is that agape love. And so it is expressed. It is active love that we're doing there. And so Paul is moving from developing the appreciation for the elders to expressing appreciation to your elders for the work that they do. And this word esteem has the idea of holding in high regard to value and respect something because of its intrinsic worth. And this is to be done very highly, as it says. Exceedingly. It calls for personal regard for them in the highest possible way. Not because of their personality. Doesn't say that. Not because of the favors they may have done to you. It doesn't say that. Because of their work. Because of what God has called them to do. Because they labor to exhaustion, because they admonish you, because they love you and they are responsible to God for you and they have taken that responsibility. Someone said, God has called elders and set them apart for the important work of leading His church. Therefore, the people under them are to lovingly acknowledge their ministry labors, greatly respect them, overlook their non-sinful frailties, speak well of them, encourage them, and give their best for them. So our attitude toward elders is not to be governed by personal partiality or prejudice, but rather by an objective evaluation of the intrinsic work of what they are doing. And some are very quick to express the negative things to their elders. And some complain just about everything. But leaders can never do their best work when they are constantly hearing criticism. It is discouraging. We need to be encouraging them. Now, there's nothing wrong with expressing concerns or confusion. I understand that. But always do it in an Ephesians 4:29 way, right? Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, only such as is good for edification, according to the moment, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Right? Even to our elders. Be careful. And we know that no elder is perfect, and sometimes there may be time for a loving rebuke that is needed. And 1 Timothy 5:20 provides that God-honoring way to do this. But that is so rare. Everything possible must be done to build up the elders, not tear them down. J. Adams writes this, to love our elders is one way to show how much we love God, who called and ordained them to their work. Everything possible must be done to build them up and not tear them down. And if we take time to develop an appreciation for our elders in the areas that Paul has identified, our love for them and all that they do for us will naturally grow. Like, oh my goodness, I didn't know you did all of those things. I didn't know that God had you accountable for all of those things. I didn't know you worked to the point of exhaustion. I knew you love us. I knew you care of us. Oh my goodness, I have a whole new appreciation for what you're doing. And the pressure it must be to stand before God. So So what are some ways we can express our appreciation to our elders? Well, what are some ways you've been encouraged by people expressing their appreciation to you? You can do a variety of things. You can write them a card or a letter, right? Not just a text or an email. You can write them a card or a letter with ink and paper, maybe a stamp. I can tell you this. I still have cards that I go back and read that people encourage me with when I get discouraged. It makes a difference. Can't delete that accidentally. You can have them over for dinner. Get to know them as a person. We have people over for dinner and we have them play games. Now, when I was a pastor, my wife would have them come over for dinner and play games so they would get to know me as a person. They're like, you know, your resting face, my kids say, is Mr. Business. And so, you don't look like you're very fun. But we come over and we play games and get to know us, and it's fun. Like, oh my goodness. And you get to see who's competitive and who's graceful and who's... But just have fun. You know, enjoy those times. These are people. And you get to know them and you get to enjoy them. And remind them how their teaching or their counsel or whatever has blessed you and helped you to grow. And I would ask you to be specific. It is good for you to come up and tell Pastor Randy or Rod or Russ or Damon or whoever's teaching and tell them, like, you know, well, that was a great sermon. But if you say, you know what, when you talked about having been justified by faith, and you just let me sit there for a few weeks, it changed the way I think about it. It let it soak in. I know I've got to work out my sanctification, but just to sit there for a little while and just soak that in changed my life. Okay, Randy, is he encouraged? Where is he? But be specific. That's even more encouraging. Nothing wrong with saying good sermon, great job, but it's even more encouraging when you're specific. And you help them to see that. Other ways you might do it, ask how you might help them. Do all kinds of things. Wash their car. I was over counseling somebody's relative one time at their house, and I came out and my car was clean. I was like, what happened? I was like, why did it just rain on my car? There's water there. And just simple things to show them you love them and care about them. Now, there's a funny little thing I found in Our Daily Bread one time, and it's a little devotional. Now, the title is How to Get Rid of Your Pastor. We're not looking at that. We're looking at little areas to help, and I think we find some little helpful hints here. He writes this: a Christian leader told about some church members who came to him for advice, and they wanted to know a way to get rid of their pastor. And sensing that they were not being fair, he gave them these suggestions. He said, number one, look your pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while. He'll preach himself to death. Pat him on the back and tell him his good points. He'll work himself to death. Rededicate your life to Christ and ask your pastor for a job to do. He'll die of heart failure. Get your church to pray for him. Soon he'll become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. But there's some good things there. Say amen once in a while. Tell him his good points. Rededicate your life to Christ and look for a place to serve. Pray for him. Pray for all your elders. And so to encourage our elders, we should develop an appreciation for them, express our appreciation for them. And then the third way we can encourage our elders, the last part there, live in peace with one another. I think the outline says live in peace with your elders. That's true, but live in peace with one another. This may be the number one way to encourage your elders to live in peace with one another. That takes care of so many issues. Live in peace in your marriage. Live in peace with your children. Live in peace with the person you share Sunday school stuff with. Live in peace with one another. And if you do that, it means you are listening to and applying their teaching and they're counseling. You are living selflessly. You're practicing humility, and you are growing in Christ-likeness. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ, who humbly gave His life for us. Live at peace with one another. You want to encourage your pastors? You want to bring them joy? And live at peace with one another. And as you do this, you are at peace with God. And if you don't understand what that means, go back and listen to Pastor Randy's sermons. You've been justified by faith, and you have peace with God. Because God demonstrated His own love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you don't have peace with others and you can't get to peace with others, maybe you don't have peace with God. Maybe you need to come to Him and you need to repent of your sins. You need to believe that He died for your sins and arose from the grave. And you need to confess and repent and say, I didn't believe and now I believe. And now I want to live for the Lord. And now I want to be a part of the church. And now I want to make my elders a joy. And now I want to accept admonishment. Or maybe you just need to repent of something you're struggling with and you're projecting your sin on somebody else. Elders can help you with that. And they love to, because they love us. So how can we excel still more in encouraging our elders? Develop an appreciation for them. Express an appreciation to them. And live at peace with one another. Someone said this, an elder leads best when his people get behind him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful to You for Randy and Rod and Russ and Damon. We ask that You would bless and strengthen them and encourage them even today. That You would help us to be intentional about fulfilling this request of Paul from You. To encourage our elders, to strengthen them. Give them great grace. Give them great rest and help us to fall in line and submit to them for their joy, our good, and Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.